Well, every family will experience times and seasons of turmoil. And this morning we see a family that had great turmoil indeed. Now, sometimes I have seen those discouraging times, those times of difficulty, bring a family closer to God. And sometimes it seems as though Satan will leverage those problems and try to get someone away from the Word of God or out of church or out of fellowship with one another. Often the turmoil is in the marriage itself. I heard about a pastor who was teaching some fourth grade boys recently, and he said to the boys, he said, "Now, boys, give me a good verse on marriage. What have we learned about this, and what's a good verse?" And one little boy raised up his hand. He said, "I know a verse. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now, that may describe your marriage. I'm not sure, but I think I've seen it describing at least a few in my years as a pastor. Sometimes the turmoil is not necessarily between the husband and wife. Sometimes it comes in the extended family with the children and other situations. And the truth of the matter is that turmoil is never a good thing in a home. It's difficult to deal with. In the parable this morning, we see Jesus speaking about family turmoil. And it's found here in a series of various parables of Jesus Christ. One tells us about a lost lamb, one about a lost coin, and then one about a lost son. Sometimes, like sheep gone astray, sinners are lost through their own stupidity. Sometimes, like coins, they are lost because of the carelessness of others. But the son was lost because of his own volition, his own will to do what he wanted to do. And one of the things that I love about the Bible is that it really gives a realistic picture of life. God doesn't brush over the problems of even the real characters of the Bible that have prominence. Men like Peter, who preached to thousands, and yet God showed us where he also denied the Lord as the cock crowed. We also see men like Noah, greatly used of God, and yet his family had difficulty and trials come into their lives. And here we see this morning Jesus speaking about a family that had a prodigal son. And we see in this passage not only the reasons for the turmoil and trial, but also some of the remedy on how to overcome that turmoil and how to put things back together when difficulties come. I want you to notice in the outline this morning some of the reasons for family turmoil. What are some of the basic reasons that families begin to have difficulty in their everyday lives? And we know that at the heart of all of these difficulties is pride and rebellion. In fact, the Bible says in 1 Samuel 15:22 that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And we know that Satan wants to destroy the Christian home because it is a picture of Christ and his love for the church. But how does this rebellion manifest itself? How does this pride start showing itself in the life of a husband or the life of a wife? How does it manifest itself in the heart and life of a teenager? Well, I believe that as we see the reasons for family turmoil this morning, the first reason is that there comes a focus on self. There is a focus on self. And notice what the Bible says here in verse number 11. It says, "And he had a son, and a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me.' And he divided unto them his living." Here we see the son focusing on his own desires. The younger son, according to the Jewish law, could come to his father if he had been mistreated or if he felt in some way that he had not received what was his, then he could request the portion that he thought was coming to him. However, the text does not in any way imply that the father had been unfair or had mistreated the son. It just simply tells us that there is, in this instance, a young man who wants his inheritance earlier than was the time. His thoughts are for himself and for the way that he wants to live. And this is where turmoil begins, when we begin to focus on ourselves. Whether it's a husband who says, "Hey, I just need time with the guys," or whether it's a wife who says, "Hey, I'm sick and tired of this routine and I want to go out and do what I want to do," or whether it's a teenager that says, "I have to have this, I have to wear this, this is what I want." Whenever we begin to focus inwardly, then turmoil comes. That's why there's much turmoil in our society today. You don't go to the grocery store and see magazines like Servant Magazine, Others Magazine, How to Be Helpful Magazine. No, you see magazines like Self and Glamour and such titles that indicate the inward focus that has come into our society. Now, where does all that begin? The Bible says that only by pride cometh contention. Where does this self-centeredness really begin? Well, I believe you can trace it back in the Scriptures to Satan himself. In fact, Isaiah spoke of it in Isaiah 14:12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." When we see this spirit entering into the heart of a man or a woman or a teenager, oftentimes it is an indication that there is an influence in their life that is not the influence of Christ, who humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. It is the exact opposite of that spirit that would serve your spouse or that would obey the parents. It is the spirit of the wicked one that will many times drive us to destroy that which is so vitally important. And so the focus on self. We see here this young man was uncaring. We see that he was unthankful. He was taking literally the life and substance of his father without even thinking twice about the sacrifice that had been made. His whole focus was on himself. And you show me a husband who is focusing on self, or a wife who says, "Hey, I'm 45 years old and I've done all this now and I'm going to have some fun now," or a guy who says, "Look, it's time for me to just have some good times and sow some wild oats." You show me someone with that mentality and I will show you family turmoil beginning to brew. That's what was happening in this young man's heart. He was focusing on himself. But that's just the first step. Notice secondly, then he rejects the structure in his life. There is a rejection of structure. Now notice what the Bible says in verse 12. It says, "And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." You will notice in that verse, he does not seek the father's advice. He does not consult the father's authority. The decision is made before he ever begins to speak to his father. And I believe this morning we need to be reminded of this fact, that God is a God of order. And whether it is in your family or whether it is in government or whether it is in the church, God has established biblical order, that his desire is that we would follow after that order. And here we see a young man saying, "I could care less about God's order. I could care less about the structure of this family. I'm not here to get the counsel of my father. I am here to tell him what I want, and I want it right now." Now, the fact of the matter is that God has designed in the family relationship that a husband would provide leadership and that a wife would provide support and that they would work together mutually, submitting to the Lord as their head. But when we find ourselves not listening to the Lord or not respecting or supporting one another, then you can mark it down that turmoil is continuing to broil. When a young person does not seek the counsel of their parents, you can find turmoil on the way. Exodus 20 and verse 12 says, "Honor thy father and thy mother, that it may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God hath given to thee." But there was no honor in this young man's heart. There was no respect for the structure that God had ordained in this particular family. He simply said, "I want what's coming to me, and I want it right now." First, there was a focus on self. Then there was a rejection of the authority of the father, of the structure of the family. And that led him, thirdly, to a decision to sin. A decision to sin. Verse 13, notice what it says. "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." Here we see a young man first focusing on self. "I've got this coming to me." I've seen it many times with married men and married women think, "I've got this coming to me. I've had a tough life. I'm owed this. And she doesn't understand my needs," and focusing on self. And then what happens? We reject the structure of the family and we begin to live outside the boundaries of God's revealed will. And that's where someone will deliberately plan to sin. That's where they find themselves literally involved in a lifestyle of sin. And that's the decision the young man made. The Bible says he journeyed to a far country and wasted his substance. And by the way, if you're not living for Christ, you are wasting your life. A life that is lived for self is a wasted life. And like many Christians I know who spend 6 days a week sowing wild oats and then come to church and pray for crop failure, this young man was wasting his life and somehow forgetting the lessons that he had learned as a young child. Now that's in contradiction to one whose life as a young man was lived for the Lord, and that is Moses. Notice if you would in your Bible this morning what Moses did. The Bible says in Hebrews 11:25, or in your notes this morning, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now Moses also had a choice. Here he was in Egypt, and the Bible says he chose to identify with the people of God. There are many Christians today who don't want to identify as a Christian. They don't want to take their stand as a Christian. Many churches today accommodating to the culture and looking more and more like this culture. Why? They don't want to suffer affliction with the people of God. They would rather enjoy the pleasure of this life for a season. Now Moses said, no, I'm going to stand up with God's people. I'm going to take my stand. I'm not going to, for a few moments, ruin my testimony. Moses was willing to suffer affliction with the people of God, but not the prodigal. The prodigal said, hey, Dad, you can live this way if you want. I want the pleasure of sin. I want to go out and do what I want to do. It was a decision that was made of the volition of his own will. And so he enters into a far country, and he enters into the danger of sin. You say, why do you use the word danger? Notice what the Bible says there in verse 13. It says, and there he wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous means an abandoned, dissolute life, a life of prodigality. This is what happens when young people go out on spring break. Brother Schmidt, it's just riotous. That's all it is. It's just going out and saying, here, how much can you drink all at one time? It doesn't matter that young people have died from such activities. It's just a riotous abandon. Just go out and just as much as you can party, just go out and party. That's what this young man was doing. We can tell teenager stories all day long about John Belushi's overdose or about Rock Hudson's lustful lifestyle or 100 other names. Preachers can stand up and tell about situations where couples had their lives ruined by infidelity because first, there was self-centered thinking. Next, there was the rejection of the family structure. And finally, there was a decision to go out and do that which violates the Word of God. And yet, with all of these warnings, yet people find themselves plunging into the danger of sin, into the lust of sin. In fact, the Bible says in Luke 15 and verse 30, but as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. That gives us some insight into the lifestyle of the prodigal son. It was a riotous, lustful life. Why was there such family turmoil? There came family turmoil because of self-centered thinking. There came family turmoil because someone who said, I don't care about the structure of this family. I'm going to do what I want to do. And there came family turmoil because of one who said, I'm going to go out and sin, and I don't care what anyone else thinks. I'm going to do what I want to do. That, my friend, is a recipe for disaster in anybody's family. Now, someone says, wow, I came to church this morning kind of hoping to get a word of encouragement. So far, it's been pretty heavy. We've talked about riotous living and sin and choosing to go against one another. You know, sometimes to appreciate the medicine of the gospel, we need to know that we need it. And I want you to notice, if you would, secondly this morning, the remedy for family unity. The remedy for family unity. How do you take something that's blown apart because of a selfish husband or wife or kids? How do you start to get it back together? What's God's plan for remedying this kind of a situation? And by the way, what I have preached about this morning basically is normal life in America in 2004. How do we take this kind of situation and bring it back into God's plan? Well, the first step begins in verse 14. I want you to notice what it says. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. The first step to remedying this family situation is the realization of sin. The person that has violated the Scripture must come to the place where they realize that indeed they have violated the Word of God. And we see the remorse coming into his heart. It begins in verse 14 when it says that he began to be in want. It says specifically, he had spent all. Here is a man that spent everything he had on this riotous lifestyle, like the drug addict today, like the sex addict today, like others with addictions and sinful situations. And my friend, we can call it what we want. We want to call drunkenness alcoholism, and we want to call thievery economic determinism, and we want to call all these sins something else, but God just calls it sin. And God says that we must come to a realization of our sin before there can ever be a remedy to the problem. Notice it says there in verse 14, when he had spent all. Someone said to me the other day, money still talks, and it usually says goodbye. And that's what it said to him. It was all gone. He spent everything he had. One fellow said to me one time, he said, my uncle buys everything he buys on the lay awake plan. He lays awake every night wondering how he's going to pay for it. And I think that's where this man was. He was frustrated. He was living a life that had come now to its end. He had spent all. In fact, notice specifically what it says there in verse 16. It says, and he would fain have filled his belly. The phrase would fain means he would long for, or he would desire to fill his belly with the husks that the pigs were eating. Now, friend, you talk about coming to a low point. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and saying, man, I can't wait to have some pig's husks out of this pig trough this morning. That's what I'm wanting. Not Wheaties, not Apple Jacks, not something else. But he wanted pig's husks. He would feign for it. That's what he desired for. So I can't imagine that. No, but there are people today who'd be glad to have a three-day-old piece of a Big Mac. They'd think that was a big one to get that. Or maybe some French fries that you left. You see, that's where sin had brought this man. Teenagers this morning, sin will never take you up. It will only take you down. And here is an illustration from the words of Jesus Christ about someone that had come to the bottom. Here is a Jewish man given the most degrading job that a Jew could ever do, and that is to tend to the filthy pigs in a foreign land. And so the realization of sin, I want you to see how he realized it. Verse 17, please notice it says, and when he came to himself. Let's read those words together, shall we? Ready to begin. And when he one more time. And when he came to himself. Now, I don't know how to describe this. I wish I had better theological terminology. But if you've ever tried to help somebody who was in this self mode, they didn't care what you said about the marital commitment. They didn't care what you said about their parents. They're just in that self mode, and they want out of that structure that's God-given for a purpose, for their safety, for the preservation of the family. And they say, we don't want this anymore. And they begin to willfully sin. If you've ever tried to talk to them when they're in this adrenaline rush called self, and when they just want another relationship and they just have to have another drink and they just want to put that convertible back, you know, and they've got to work out and get that six-pack of abs so they can go to the beach and say, hey, I'm on a second run here, and I'm going to have it all and have it my way. And they're in this mode. Sometimes people just in that particular moment aren't thinking very well. Say, what do you mean, Pastor Chapel? I wish you could walk just a week with me sometime and just be a little mouse and say to someone, look, man, if you do this, it's going to hurt the heart of God. You're gonna for years and years wish for your children's sake it wouldn't happen. Man, I wish I could help you. You've got a good wife. Please. Yeah, we don't understand, man. I'm just the way it is, Pastor. Just the way it's come now here. I go with my buds down to the Laker game. I know the little lady wants me to go to my kid's recital, but hey, you know, I got some things I got to do here. Notice what it says, verse 17. When he came to himself. There comes a time when you see a person, a woman maybe says, I'm just going to go out and have some fun. And there will come a point when she's at that bar stirring that drink thinking, you know what? What am I doing here? I've got children that love me, a husband that wanted me. There comes a time in a man's life when he's off and he's had his fling and he's sitting around watching some lousy TV somewhere, and all of a sudden he begins to think, wait a minute, I never will have the chance to see her fourth grade recital. I'll never have the chance to see the junior high graduation. What have I been doing? And you know what happens? Whatever that was that they were in, psychologists have a dozen terms for it. It's like they wake up and they come to themselves. And before anything is ever remedied, there must be a realization that what has been going on here is sin. The realization of sin. But notice, secondly, the repentance of sin. You see, you'll never repent of it unless you believe it is sin. If it's just what you had to do because the old lady was this and the old man was this and the parents this, if it's just something that you've rationalized as other than sin, why repent? But if it is sin, then we must agree with God in the matter. Notice verse 18 what it says. I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now this is repentance. It is when we realize that the way we've been living, or the things that we have done, are first against God, you see. We don't want to raise teenagers to think, well, I better not do this because I might get caught. We don't want them living in the fear of mom or the fear of dad or the fear of the youth pastor. We need to teach them Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And this man came back to that point where he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God. These things, when I was so self-centered, when I threw off your restraint, I was doing that against God and I didn't even realize it. Because it was God that gave me this family. It was God that brought me into this relationship. And I realize that now. And it says there in verse 18, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before thee. This is what David said in Psalm 51 and verse 4. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. David said, God, it was you that I was sinning against. All that time I thought it was Bathsheba. I thought it was Uriah. I thought it was all these others. And I tried to manipulate my way out of those problems. But now I recognize I sinned against you, God. And when someone will come to that place of saying, God, I've transgressed against you, they're well on their way to remedying the family turmoil. You see, remorse is not enough. It must be repentance where we change our mind and agree with God. The desire of his heart was changed. He's saying in verse 18, this is my heart. I'm going to tell my dad these things. I'm going to say these things to God. Notice verse 21, it says, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am I no more worthy to be called thy son. Someone might wonder sometime, well, Pastor Chappell, why is it that weekly at our church we have the invitation or the altar call? Is it so people can come to Christ and accept him as Savior? Absolutely, yes. And if that was the only reason, we want to give Christ's invitation every week. But you know, it's beyond that. Because all of us come to that place in our lives when we need to come home to God. And when we're feeling something through a message or through something God's been doing through the week, and we feel God is calling us back, it gives us an opportunity to present ourselves, Lord, I'm here, I'm home, as a living sacrifice. Say, do you have to do that at the invitation? No, you don't have to do that. But I'm saying, if there is repentance in your heart, it's going to be displayed outwardly somehow. And the way that we know that the prodigal was truly repentant was that he was willing to verbalize that to his father, you see. Jesus said that if we'll confess him before men, he will confess us before our Father, which is in heaven. And so the realization of sin led to the repentance of sin. And so the reasons that we see the turmoil are clear. Self-thought, rejection of God's structure, and sin will always bring turmoil. But then we see the remedy. How can we remedy that turmoil? And it must come first through repentance of the transgressor. But notice thirdly, the restoration of family joy. How will the family joy be restored? I have seen, and maybe you have too, someone that really went away from the Lord. They repented. They came back to their family or to church or whatever, but it just wasn't quite the same. How do you get that joy back? How does that restoration culminate? Well, there can be no real restoration without first repentance. We already saw that. And letter A, write down the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, notice what the Bible says there in Luke chapter 15. The Bible says in verse 22, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Verse 22, the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it and let us eat and be merry. You see, the fact of the matter is that some of you have not caused the turmoil, but you will be a part of the solution. Though you have not been the transgressor, your part would be to forgive that one. And the Father in this story is a picture of the Heavenly Father. Now, I believe the Heavenly Father was after and longing for the restoration of His Son. But even so, the Earthly Father was. And I believe the Earthly Father in this story was waiting for that son and praying for that son. I believe he went out on the porch of his house and he would often look to see if his son was coming home. And I believe one day as he was out on that porch, he saw someone coming down the road and it didn't look like someone that he had ever seen before. And he wasn't expecting an appointment. He wasn't expecting the neighbors to come over. And he looked a little farther and longer. And after a minute, he thought, that looks like him. That might be him. That is him. And he began to run towards him. And the Bible says they embraced. The Bible said he kissed his son. The Bible said in mercy, he let him come back. And I'm saying there may be someone that has broken your heart. There may be someone that has transgressed against the word of God. A child, a spouse, a relative. But if there will be joy in the family when they come to that place of repentance, then we must come to that place of forgiving them. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. By the way, how many of you this morning are glad that God for Christ's sake forgave you? How many of us would say, I didn't deserve to be forgiven? My hand is up. I don't deserve it. Not because I'm such a good guy. It's because of the blood of Jesus Christ that I was forgiven, and God for Christ's sake forgave me. And God says, when that prodigal comes back to you, then it would be the Christ-like thing to forgive them. Someone says, yeah, but they don't deserve forgiveness. No, there you go. Neither did you. It's not because they deserve it. It's because of what Christ has done on the cross of Calvary. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one with meekness, considering thyself also, lest thou also be tempted. I have seen times when a prodigal will come home, a prodigal wife, a prodigal husband, a prodigal son or daughter, and not be received. Oh, my friend, if you are the one who holds the key of forgiveness, let me urge you today to use that key for the glory of God. I heard about two little boys that often played in their backyard, and Johnny and Billy, and one day Johnny came home and he was so frustrated. He said, Mom, I am never going to play with Billy again. He is so mean to me. He fights with me. He hits me. I'm never playing again. He threw his hat down and he went into his room. The next morning he got up and he started back towards Billy's house. He put his cap back on. He went back over there and his mom kind of chuckled at it and she said, what are you doing? You got to go play with him again? I thought you said you'd never play again with him. You sure have a short memory. Johnny stood there for a minute and he looked up at his mom. He said, oh, Mom, Bobby and me are good forgetters. I wonder today, are you a good forgetter? When the prodigal come home, are you a good forgetter? Or do you say, well, all right, I'm glad you're here, but let's have a talk. I've got a little list here to go over. 9 years and 3 months ago, you said that I am just as mean as my mother. And 7 years and 8 months ago, you said, no, that's not being a forgiving person. A forgiving person is a forgetting person. And we see the unity and joy came back when there was forgiveness, and notice secondly, when there was fellowship. Verse 22, the father said unto his servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Oh, what a blessing to see. Everything the younger son had hoped to find in the far country was right there at home. Clothes and jewelry and friends and food and making merry. It was all there. And what a trick of the devil to tell you that real fun is out in the world living for yourself. The devil is a liar and the father of it. That's why the Bible says that we are to keep ourselves in the love of God. Everything he wanted was right there all the time. I tell my teenagers sometimes, now look, the Indy 500 has a barrier on either side of the track to protect the driver and to protect the fans. And we have some barriers in our lives, some biblical guidelines. But Dad, other kids don't have them and other churches don't have them. That's all right. God's given these principles to us from his word and we have them here. And they're not to take our joy away. They are to protect us. The prodigal says, I don't want that protection. I don't want that structure. I don't want what you've ordained, God. And so he goes out. And many Christians today are caught up in their conception of what Christian grace and Christian liberty is. And they're saying, I'm all right with you, God. We're buddies. But I'm going to go out and do what I want. I'm going to have a good time. And God's saying, everything you need is right here in a close relationship with me. You see, the picture of this father is a picture of the heavenly father. And when the father says, bring the robe and the ring and the shoes, he's picturing here what God does for each of us. For the Bible says in Romans 3:23, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. All of us fall short of God's glory. All of us, like the prodigal, have strayed away. But God says, by my grace, I'll welcome you home. I'll put a robe on you. It's not your righteousness that will save you. It's the robe of my righteousness. I'll put a ring on your finger, signifying that you are my son or you are my daughter. I'll put shoes on your feet, signifying that I'll provide everything you have ever needed. God says, if you'll come home to me, I'll take care of all that you have need for, because God cares for you. And whether you are without Christ and need a Savior today, or whether you know that you are a Christian, but you've been away from God, may I extend to you his invitation today to simply come home, because he's waiting on the porch looking for you today. Father, thank you that you're such a compassionate and patient God. And Lord, we know that turmoil comes to every family, and we know that there's a prodigal within each of us, because in our lives, Lord, there's a fleshly tendency. But I pray this morning that you would help us to take some things we've learned from your word and apply them to our lives today.